Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My sermon this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is entitled Fornication, Yea or Nay. I don't know who that was, but that was a bold choice. That is not what I'll be preaching on today, but kudos to Liz for reading that passage. And one day I may preach on that, but that day is not today. I do want to talk about Tracy Flick. Live crowd this morning on this this Minnesota morning. Tracy Flick was played by Reese Witherspoon long before her morning show fame. This was a movie in 1999, directed by Alexander Payne, and it's a movie about high school student body president election. And in the movie Election, there are different people vying for this position, and Tracy Flick is the front runner. She's the overachiever, the straight-A student. She's involved in all the extracurriculars. She's the one that really you would think would win this thing. And near the end of the movie, the night before the election, she prays in her room about the next day's events, and she says, "Dear Lord Jesus, I do not often speak with you and ask for things, but now I really must insist that you help me win this election tomorrow, because I deserve it, and Paul Metzler doesn't, as you well know. I realize that it was your divine hand that disqualified Tammy, and now I'm asking that you go that one last mile and make sure to put me in office where I belong, so that I may carry out your will on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Tracy thinks that God works transactionally. I have been good, and therefore I should be rewarded. God should give people what they deserve, and I deserve a lot. Many people see God this way, although we may not pray as explicitly as Tracy does. We may not say that we believe a God who rewards the good and punishes the bad. We may say we believe in a God of grace who is forgiving and merciful. Yet, I mean, if I'm honest, there is still a Tracy Flick inside of me. And the reason I know this is because anytime something bad happens to me, often my first response, emotional response, is one of indignation. I don't deserve this. I've been good. You know, I do all the things that we're supposed to do, and I'm, you know, doing my best to be a good citizen. How could this thing happen to me? And this is not just a mentality within the church. It's also a mentality, I think, just out there in the world. When you talk to people who are not churchgoers, they may still talk about the idea of putting good energy out there into the world. And as I do that, as I put out that good energy, whatever that may be, the manifesting I'm doing, that the universe will then send back good things to me. And this transactional view of God slash the universe is something that seems to be pretty deeply held by a lot of us. But here's the problem. The problem is, if you were to look at our actual lives and start talking about what we really, truly deserve, we might find ourselves less able to pray like Tracy Flick. We might find ourselves less able to presume that we deserve all the good stuff. If we really get into the things, and the reason I know this to be true, other than from just being human, I talk to a lot of humans, and it turns out that many, many, many people have parts of their lives that don't show up on their resume, and may, in fact, if you're going to talk about what people deserve, it might lower their scores. Shall we say, there's parts of their lives that they hide. Maybe it's a massive failure. Maybe it's simply a difficult period. Maybe it's just something that is embarrassing or indicates weakness and not strength, failure and not success. Parts of our lives that we hide. When I was in college, I met a woman in our freshman year, and she lived in the dorm with me, and she was from a state that began with the letter I, and she sounded like she had walked off the set of Fargo. She's from a small rural town, and she was just full of don't you knows and weird vowels. I did not see her then again until our senior year. I was walking down the street, and I ran into Jenny, and we started having a conversation, and the funniest thing had happened. She had completely misplaced her accent. And she now spoke sort of newscaster English. She was embarrassed by the fact that she was from Fargo or wherever, you know, Fargo metaphorically speaking. She hid that part of her. You know, my family, my mom is Mexican from San Luis Potosí and grew up in different towns in Mexico, you know, but we are a mixed race family. And so some of us look browner than others. And, you know, there's two kinds of white people. There's the pink ones and the olive ones. You know which one you are. And the thing about the olive white people is that sometimes the pink white people ask the olive white people, where are you really from? And so this person in my family is sometimes, this person's more of an olive one and has gotten asked, where are you really from? And this person will say, Spain. My mother's grandfather on her dad's side was from Spain. So this isn't totally out there, but it's sort of a hiding the wider picture a little bit. Maybe because to say Mexican or something like that, it doesn't have quite the same cachet. I know people from Waco that when they meet people from New York, they say that they're from Austin. You know, this kind of stuff happens all over the place. We hide these parts of ourselves. Just was reading a story about a woman who was a very successful head of a website called Dogist. It was sort of a social media and website thing that tried to basically sell supplies for dogs. And she grew the following for this thing to 5 million people, and it was a really successful enterprise. And the people that managed all the social media said, you're really good at this influencing stuff. You should make yourself a brand and you should do it. But the thing about her is she would often talk about the time she was treated in an inpatient psychiatric ward for severe mental illness. And they said, you can have a great career as an influencer, you just can't talk about that part of yourself anymore. Many people have a part of their life they don't talk about. Whether it's the fact that they were at age 19 married for 6 months and nobody knows about it except their closest family. There are people who deal with a debilitating mental illness or chronic pain and they don't tell anyone about it. There are folks who maybe did their first year of college at Hollywood Upstairs Community College and then spent 5 years in the wilderness waiting tables and then they went to Baylor and that's all you know about them. But there's this whole other chapter that they don't talk about. You'd be amazed if you've had this experience and you know somebody for 10, 15, 20 years, and then you find out there's a piece of their life that you had no idea. We hide these things so often because we think that God is transactional. We think the universe is transactional. And if people were to find out, we would no longer get the good stuff. Now, Epiphany, as you can see, that's where we are. These signs announce where we are in the church year. Epiphany means revelation or revealing. And this is the season in the church year where we talk about what is revealed about God now that Jesus has arrived, Christmas. So what is the revealing? What do we find out? And as we reveal more about who God is, that actually helps us to be who we actually are. And I want to talk about that, and I want to say something about Kirk Franklin. First, just a little bit on John's Gospel and Lenny Kravitz. So John begins chapter 1 here talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And if you know the song by Lenny, it called Are You Gonna Go My Way, it puts in the voice of the singer, this messianic person, I am the chosen, I am the one, are you gonna go my way? And that's what Jesus is doing at this phase in his ministry. I'm here, I'm starting, and are you with me? So he's calling people into his ministry. He does it here with Philip. He says, Philip, are you going to go my way? Follow me. And Philip follows him. And then Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and says, we found the chosen and the one. Are you going to go his way? Come follow. Come find out. And Nathanael says, well, who is this guy? And he says, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And in this famous line, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because we hear the term Jesus of Nazareth, and it's got centuries of religious gravitas that has been added to a Jesus of Nazareth. But really, it's like saying Josh from Cleveland. It's Nazareth is not a fancy place. It's not a prestigious place. It's not the kind of place people move to increase their social standing by having a better zip code. It's like saying, we found the Messiah from Brownsville. There's nothing to it that's that. It demotes you as opposed to advancing you. And this is not an accident. When God comes into the world, could have picked any hometown, but picks this one. The Nazareth principle means that God intentionally and purposefully works in overlooked and unexpected places. In theological terms, people describe this as the theology of the cross, that God doesn't work in big, glorious, shining rainbows in the sky, but God works on Golgotha. God works on Calvary. God works on a cross. God works in the places you don't want to look, the things you don't want to talk about, the difficult, the hard places, the paralysis, the anxiety, the insomnia. God works in those places. This is the theology of the cross. God doesn't work in the stuff that's on your resume. He works on your secret resume, you know, the stuff that you don't put on there. This means for you, as we talk about the epiphany, the revealing of who God is, if this is who God actually is, if this is where God works, this is good news. Because whatever that place in your life that you're hiding, that you don't want people to know about, the failures, the weaknesses, the coming up short, all those things, it means that God lives there. In 2016, there was a song, a hip-hop song that was released called Ultralight Beam, and I don't want to talk about the person who wrote and produced that song, and if you know who it is, applause for you and your knowledge of pop culture. But I want to talk about the end of that song where Kirk Franklin, who's an incredible gospel artist, has a prayer, the spoken word prayer at the end of that song. And Kirk Franklin says, Father, this prayer is for everyone that feels they're not good enough. This prayer is for everybody that feels they're too messed up. For everybody that feels they've said, I'm sorry, too many times. And then he says, you can never go too far that you can't come home again. What this means, the Nazareth principle means that when you feel like you are too far afield, you've wandered and you've strayed, and there are parts of yourself that you don't want anybody to see or ever know about, it means you can actually go to those places and God is there, because that's where God is from. God is from Nazareth. God is from those places in your life that you never want to talk about. And what this means is that you can actually maybe integrate yourself. It means you can say who you actually are and where you're actually from. And this is what the gospel does. Now, I don't know if you're there yet, but I pray that we would, by God's grace, be the kind of people that dare to imagine the possibility that all of who we are is known and that all is embraced by God in his unconditional grace and forgiveness, and that we might be people that instead of telling people we're from a suburb of the Decapolis, we can say we're from Nazareth. Instead of telling people we're from Central Texas, we can say we're from Waco. Instead of telling people that I'm between jobs, we can say I was actually fired. Instead of telling people I can't make it to your party because I have other plans, we can say, you know what, I'm going through a really rough patch right now and I just can't be around people. We might actually be honest about who we are, because God has already been honest about who we are. And he said, I see you, I know you, I forgive you, and I love you, because he is from Nazareth. Amen.